As you're coming back in, I have an announcement to make just before I forget. If I wait till the end, I might forget. Those that have been working so hard on preparing for the Christmas Eve service, the youth and those that are coordinating the drama and those that are singing, the rehearsal is going to begin earlier today. It's going to begin at 12:30, and so we would ask this of you, that we're glad you guys love hanging around and talking and fellowshipping, enjoying one another's company. But we'd ask at 12:30 if you wouldn't mind to take the conversations and the fellowship out into the fellowship area out there, and that way the drama team and all those guys can get started right away at 12:30. That would be a huge help. Well, we're going to begin this morning with a familiar story from the Old Testament. It's the story of Joseph, the favored son of Jacob, and yet he was the despised brother. His brothers, his older brothers, were jealous of him, despised him, and hated him. His older brothers hated him, were jealous because their father Jacob favored Joseph over the rest of them. And as Joseph grew, the jealousy, the hatred toward him from his brothers just intensified. So much so that after Joseph had a couple of dreams and interpreted them and basically said, "This dream means that one day all of my family, including you brothers, will be bowing down before me," hated him so much that they plotted how they could kill him, how they could get rid of him. And so at the age of 17 years old, Jacob, the dad, sends Joseph out in the field to look for his brothers, and they see him coming from a far distance, talking about how they can get rid of him. They end up not killing him, but instead throwing him into a pit. You know, you're familiar with the story. They don't kill him, throw him into the pit, and a traveling band of Ishmaelite traders passes by. And the brothers sell their own brother, Joseph, for 20 shekels of silver to these slave traders. Joseph is then taken to Egypt. He's sold to the house of Potiphar, one of the Pharaoh's officials, and things go well for a while for Joseph there until Potiphar's wife falsely accuses Joseph of basically trying to rape her. Joseph, remember, was put into prison. He was forgotten for 2 years. Later, the Pharaoh would have a troubling dream. No one else in the land could interpret this dream. Joseph is remembered. He's still in prison. He's remembered as one who could interpret dreams, as he'd interpreted some dreams for some of the prisoners that were there with him. And so the Pharaoh has Joseph brought before him and asks Joseph to interpret this dream, and he does so. And Pharaoh is so impressed that he raises Joseph up to be second in command under Pharaoh. He's 30 years old at this time. 13 years have passed since being sold into slavery by his brother. And to try to make a long story short, remember, the famine strikes the land just as Joseph had interpreted the Pharaoh's dream and said this would happen. But the Egyptians were prepared because of the wisdom of Joseph. And eventually the famine is so severe that Joseph's own family end up coming to Egypt seeking help, basically begging for food. And as they arrive, they have no idea 13 years later that Joseph is now second in command. They don't recognize their own brother. And you remember Joseph eventually reveals his identity to his brothers, and they fear for their lives. Do you remember Joseph's response? It's found in Genesis 50, 20 through 21. It says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." Had Joseph not gone through all that he had gone through, had he not experienced these circumstances, then at this moment, Joseph would not have been in a position to help and to prepare for the famine. He wouldn't have been in a position ultimately to be able to care for his brother and their families, who would become the nation of Israel. You see, God had made a promise a long time ago to Joseph's great-grandfather, Abraham, that from him, his offspring, would come a great nation, and through him all the nations would be blessed. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had no idea that the keeping of this promise would one day, at least in part, hinge on these unexpected, difficult circumstances of Joseph being hated by his brothers, sold into slavery, accused of something he didn't do, forgotten in prison, and then raised up to second in command in Egypt. You see, God always keeps His promises, but often through unexpected circumstances. Today we celebrate, and we're going to be celebrating again on Christmas Eve, the birth of our Savior, because God also kept His promise to send the long-awaited Messiah, the Savior of the world. But once again, this promise being fulfilled would come through the unexpected circumstances of someone else's life. Another Joseph. Joseph, the husband of Mary. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 18 through 25. And if you would stand with me, please. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord, it's difficult as we read this story to feel the full force of what those days must have been like for Mary, trying to explain how she was pregnant and yet had no relations with a man. For Joseph, Lord, to see his wife coming back and to see that she's 3 or 4 months pregnant and the full weight of what he must have experienced, Lord, it's difficult for us to grasp as well. But Lord, all of these unexpected things, these unexpected circumstances were a part of your plan to bring about the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as we look into your word today, as we look into this story, Lord, we know that it's not just a good story to read at Christmas time. You've preserved it in Scripture because you have something for us. Lord, these are the very words of God, and you intend to speak to us and to challenge us and to change us, to encourage us this morning through these words. And so, God, would you do so? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to divide the passage up into 3 parts. First one's a problematic situation. And secondly, plans interrupted. And then thirdly, promise fulfilled. Problematic situation. Look back at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, this is indeed a problematic situation for Joseph. Joseph wasn't at first, you remember, privy to this information that the child Mary was carrying was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And we learn in Luke's gospel that after Mary and Joseph had been betrothed and after the angel of the Lord had came and spoke to Mary, told her what was going to happen, then remember, Mary left and she went to spend some time with her cousin Elizabeth, who was at the time pregnant with John the Baptist. Mary stays there for 3 months. She returns home again, and at this time, she's now 3 to 4 months pregnant. She'd most likely be showing by now. So imagine when Joseph saw her for the first time upon her return, and all he knows as he sees Mary is that he's not the father of this child. Here at Sovereign Grace, we've been experiencing lots of weddings of late. In fact, there's another one planned for this afternoon. I want you to try this. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Imagine being engaged to be married and your fiancé goes away on a 3-month trip, and when she comes back, you find out she's pregnant. And to make matters worse, when you ask her about it, you confront her about what's going on, she insists that she's done nothing wrong and that this child that she is carrying is a miracle from God. Would you believe her? I wouldn't. That's the truth. You'd probably see her insistence on her innocence as an insult to your intelligence. How would you respond? Would you marry her? Or would you simply break off the engagement? But it wasn't quite that simple in Joseph and Mary's time. You see, they were betrothed to one another, and betrothal in the Jewish culture was a much stronger than commitment than the engagement as we know these days. It was a binding contract, just like marriage. In fact, a betrothed couple was considered to be husband and wife, and the only way to break this betrothal was through a formal process of divorce. And once a couple had been betrothed, they had to wait a year before the marriage was consummated. They called it 12 months of purity that was required during this time. The bride still lived with her parents at that point. And at the end of the 12 months of purity, then a second celebration or ceremony took place where the marriage was consummated by the husband taking his wife home to live with him and then physical union. And sexual impurity during this 12-month period of purity was a serious offense and considered adultery. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 23 and 24 says, "If there is a betrothed virgin and a man meets her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry for help, though she was in the city, and the man, because he violated his neighbor's wife, so you shall purge the evil from your midst." Back to Joseph. Imagine the anguish Joseph must have been feeling. He's hurt. He's been betrayed. Now he's wrestling what to do. And obviously the whole community there, if they don't already know it, will soon know that Mary is pregnant. And she and Joseph, they know as well that they're still in this 12 months of purity time. Does Joseph accuse her publicly, which releases him of any guilt, but could lead to a trial for her and her being convicted and stoned to death? He had every right to, according to the law. Imagine, just trying to think, what would I do? If I'd been in Joseph's shoes, I know there would have been this strong desire in my heart to see this person suffer because she's made me suffer. Or does Joseph tell everyone that the child is his and go ahead and consummate the marriage, in which case he would be lying and he would become a partner in her offense? And perhaps this is the reason Joseph was fearful of taking Mary as his wife. Because you remember the angel, when he came to Joseph, said, "Joseph, do not fear to take Mary as your wife." So this is a problematic situation. Indeed. So what does Joseph do? Plans interrupted. Look at verse 19. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. See, apparently another option in the Jewish traditions and customs, according to Deuteronomy 24:1, was that one could offer a certificate of divorce to his wife if he found some indecency in her after taking her to be his wife. And according to other historical works, all that was required in this type of certificate of divorce was the presence of two witnesses. The divorce could be settled quietly without public accusation. And see, Joseph didn't want to expose Mary as an adulteress, but neither did he want to marry one who by all appearances is guilty of the sin. So what does he plan to do? Plans to divorce her quietly. And here we see Joseph. Scripture calls him a just man. Other translations say he was a righteous man. And so in this decision, Joseph is maintaining his integrity and righteousness, but at the same time, he's exercising compassion and mercy toward Mary and her family. Little did Joseph know that the child Mary was carrying would one day do the same for him, for Mary, and for all mankind by taking Joseph's sins and Mary's sins and my sins and your sins upon himself in order that the perfect justice of God and divine mercy could meet and at once be expressed and satisfied through Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross for us. That's why Jesus came. Look at verse 21. She will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. But I want to pause for a moment, though, to reflect on the what ifs of this story. What if Joseph had exercised his right to see the full extent of the law carried out in this situation? No doubt hundreds of men had done this before. He had every right to, according to Jewish law. What if, when he saw Mary, he acted hastily in this matter and went ahead and made a public accusation rather than taking time, as Scripture says he did, to consider these things, to consider what to do? And then what if Mary, being publicly accused, was made to stand before the elders and no matter how much she tried, could not convince them of her innocence, but instead was found guilty of adultery and sentenced to death by stoning? Presumably, the sentence would have been carried out immediately. There would be no baby in a manger. There would be no Savior of the world. There would be no Christmas, and there would be no hope for you and I. We would be standing here this morning, lost in our sins, destined for hell, without any chance of escape whatsoever. When I think about the what ifs, I think, it's almost staggering to think the consequences or the effect that would have had on the entire world had Joseph publicly accused Mary in a hasty decision, whether it's out of anger or revenge or whatever the case may be. But the good news in this story and in the story of my life and in the story of your life is that God is not subject to our plans and our could-haves, and our should-haves. Rather, our decisions and our actions are subject to His purposes and will. And His ability to keep His promise supersedes whatever actions we might think we should take in any circumstance. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." You see, Joseph planned to divorce Mary quietly. But thank God, he had a different plan, a plan that superseded Joseph's plan, a plan that was all a part of God keeping His promise, even though it came through these unexpected circumstances in Joseph and Mary's life. And I don't know about you, But when things like that come into my life, unexpected circumstances, I try every way in the world to get around them, to change them, to make them go away, to do whatever I can to avoid these unexpected circumstances. But what if God instead wants us to embrace them as His plan for us? And not only that, but to anticipate how He's going to work in our lives as a result of these unexpected circumstances. Let's look at how Joseph responded after his encounter with the angel of the Lord in verses 24 through 25. It said, "When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not." In other words, had no sexual relations until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. But Joseph, what about the divorce? What happened? It's the will of the Lord, the purpose of the Lord that will stand, not Joseph's, not man's, not mine, not yours. And unlike me, so many times when those things come into my life, Joseph, his response, he didn't protest. At least it's not recorded in Scripture. He didn't argue about how hard this was going to be. He didn't complain about what others were going to think of him, that he's married to this woman who came back pregnant. What did he do? He simply obeyed. And you may be thinking, as I was at first, yeah, but he had a dream. He had a vision. He had a visitation from the angel of the Lord who spoke to him. It was easy for him to obey. But we have something even better. We can hear God speak to us every day right here in this Word. You can take Him at His Word. You can obey and trust, knowing that He is always faithful to keep all of His promises to you. Which leads to our last point, promise fulfilled. Let's read back through verses 20 through 25. And this is Joseph, talking about Joseph. "But as he," Joseph, "considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." You see, the main character in this story isn't Joseph. It's not Mary. And the main point of this passage isn't the significance of the pregnancy or even so much the birth. It's the significance of the one who is being born. The significance of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And in this passage of Scripture, we see two names for this one who is born. Well, is his name Jesus, or is it Emmanuel? It's both. You see, in biblical times, names carried much more significance than they do in our day and age. The names that people were given, they had a particular meaning and a purpose that often described a certain aspect of this person's character or a task that they were called to. So you might think of it this way, that the significance of the name Jesus describes what He came to do. Jesus, or Yeshua, in the Hebrew literally means Yahweh is salvation, or the Lord saves. And so the name Jesus speaks to what He came to do. What did He come to do? He came to save His people from their sin. Now, Matthew is specific in writing that. He's recording this because that was unexpected. People were waiting for this Messiah. Everyone is expecting a Messiah to come, though, and to save his people from political tyranny and oppression. And so Matthew wrote, no, he came to save his people from their sin, which was by far their greater need, even though they didn't realize it. And today, it is still by far our greatest need. We don't need a better economy. We don't need deliverance from taxes and worldly government officials. No, our greatest need is to be saved from our sin. Our greatest need is the Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, if the name Jesus speaks to what He came to do, then the name Emmanuel speaks to who He was and is. You see, this one that was born is no ordinary baby with a bright political future. He is God, God in the flesh, or God with us, which is what Emmanuel means. There's a popular Christmas song that I think captures well this double aspect of what Jesus came to do and who He really was. And so we're going to look at it. The first verse and the last verse. The first verse captures what He came to do. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. Jesus came for. But then the last verse of the song does a great job of capturing who He was. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. I think sometimes we become so familiar with the Christmas story that we miss the significance of what really happened and that promise being kept and fulfilled. We miss the miracle and mystery of the incarnation of God become man, the one who spoke and worlds were formed. Now, as a baby, can only lie there and make funny noises and gurgle and cry. The one to whom everything, every creature in heaven and on earth owes its very existence to and is dependent upon, now lay helpless as a baby and needs other people to care for him, to nurture him, to feed him. The one who knows all things from beginning to end is now, as a baby, going to be in need of instruction and teaching as he continues to grow. And this is staggering to me, that the one who created Joseph and Mary is now their little baby, subject to them as his parents. J.I. Packer writes, "It is here, in the thing that happened at the first Christmas, that the profoundest and most unfathomable depths of the Christian revelation lie. The Word became flesh. God became man. The Divine Son became a Jew. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do more than lie and stare and wriggle, make noises, needing to be fed and changed, taught to talk like any other child. And there was no illusion or deception in this. The babyhood of the Son of God was a reality." Why? Why would the one who created all things go to such extremes and go to that extent, would humble himself and be born as a baby in a manger? Here's why.
Because way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, after the fall, after Adam and Eve had blown it, had sinned, God promised that one day one would come, a deliverer, who would deliver them from the bonds of Satan and sin. And then throughout all of the Old Testament, we see things pointing forward to this one who is to come. We see the Old Testament prophets prophesying of this one, the Messiah who's to come. And in fact, Matthew quotes one in Isaiah 7:14. And we've spent some time looking at that a couple of Sundays ago, so we can't elaborate here today on this prophecy of the one who is to come. You see, God is the ultimate promise keeper. God became man. Jesus Christ was born to save people from their sins, just as God promised hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. We begin this morning looking at how God's promise to Abraham was at least in part kept through the unexpected circumstances of Joseph's life, Joseph the son of Jacob. And now we're looking at how God kept His promise to the world to send a Savior who would save them from their sin. But again, God's promise was kept through unexpected circumstances, the unexpected circumstances of Joseph's and Mary's life. Imagine the shock when it's revealed to Joseph that the child that his wife is carrying is the Savior of the world. I can't imagine. What unexpected circumstances do you find yourself in right now? Still looking for a job. Thought you would have had one by now. You thought for sure by this point in your life you'd be married. Or thought that by this time surely you would be feeling better. The doctors would be able to understand what's going on with your body and give you some direction, and you begin to get some relief. Thought that your house would sell by this time. Family that Paul was talking about. Who knows? What unexpected circumstances await us in the next year? I never dreamed that 7 years after our last child, we'd now have another baby. But what a blessing little Molly has been to our family. And imagine the blessing Joseph would have forfeited had he not encountered these unexpected circumstances. And I wonder, what blessings await you in your unexpected circumstances? I know this. I know that God will be faithful, and I know that He will keep His promises to you because He's the ultimate promise keeper. He is God. And so the Christmas message, it really gives us hope in two ways. First of all, because the one who was born was fully man. He was our Savior who came to save us from our sin, but He was born as a human being. He was born in weakness so He can identify with you and your struggles in every way. He knows what it is. Jesus knows what it is to face hardship. He knows what it is to experience hunger and pain. He knows what it is to be so tired that you don't feel like you can get through the next day. He knows what it is to constantly be at war, battling temptation and the enemy. He knows right now where you sit in your unexpected circumstances and can identify with you in every single way. So it gives us hope knowing that this one, he can identify with me. He's other than me, but He's also fully man and can identify with me in my struggles. But secondly, He is Emmanuel. God with us. He is fully man, but He is fully God. He's not only able to identify with us, but He's able to help us in our weaknesses. He has the power as God to change our hearts and direct our steps. He has the power, in fact, to work all things, all unexpected circumstances, all things for our good. He has the power to always be faithful and keep His promises, even when we are faithless and at times wrestle through these unexpected circumstances of life. And He's given us incredible promises in His Word. And He'll be faithful to keep them despite or in spite of any unexpected circumstance you find yourself in. Would you like to know what His promises are to you? Study His Word. Hear God speak to you. You don't need a dream or a visit from the angel of the Lord. God has told us everything we need and given us everything we need right here in Scripture. And as we read His Word, as we commune and interact with this One who was born, this One, the Word, became flesh, and we interact with Him in His Word, then guess what? Faith arises in our hearts, and we find ourselves being in a place where we can trust Him, we can obey Him, we can persevere, because it's He that's doing that work in us. And as we began the service this morning, we realize there's nothing that we, in our own striving, to make all that happen. But God's Word is powerful and effective. It will accomplish the purposes for which He sent it. It will not return void. Are you in unexpected circumstances, wondering what to do, considering, as Joseph was considering in his situation, what do I do? Run to the Lord. Trust Him. And as you find yourself communing with Him in His Word, you, like Joseph, will be able to walk forward in faith, taking a step at a time for whatever God brings your way. One of the promises that's been particularly helpful for me when these unexpected circumstances come is Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. The band would join me on stage. Joseph had no idea what awaited him when he entered into this betrothal with Mary. And neither can you and I see the future or see what tomorrow holds. But the good news is this: the One who came as a baby, fully God and fully man, knows all things and has the power, as we read, to work all things for our good. You can. I can trust Him. We can do hard things. We can take steps of faith and walk through unexpected circumstances because of who He is and all that He has promised to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. So no matter where you're at right now, or what you encounter next year in this life, know this: God is faithful. He will keep you. He will hold you, because He always keeps His promises. And know this as well: no matter how things go in this life, there's another promise that's yet to be fulfilled. Jesus promised that He would return to take His bride home to be with Him forever. And that's the hope that we look forward to. That's a longing in our hearts that, Lord, come quickly. Return. We want to be with You. And I can guarantee you, He will do it, because He always keeps His promises. I believe there are people here this morning, and you find yourself in unexpected circumstances at this very moment. And rather than trying to go around them, trying to escape them, which is our human nature, I want to encourage you to pray this morning and ask God to give you a heart that embraces them and sees them as His plan. No matter how unexpected they are to you, they're not unexpected to God. And so we're going to stand, and we're going to sing a song, Blessed Be Your Name. And as we sing, I want to encourage you to make this song a prayer, an offering of worship to the Lord. Make it a prayerful song. Let's stand together and we'll sing this song together.